O Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are so thankful to you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have let us know something of your secret, that we can worship you, that we can adore you, and that we can even have communion with you. So Lord, tonight we are going to open up some of the secrets you have told us in the Holy Scriptures. And they concern you and your servant, and they have to do with us as well. So Lord, give us ears to listen. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see something more, the wonder and the glory of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And let us open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 49. Tonight we shall begin to look at the so-called second seven song. And we're focusing especially on verses 1 to 4. Now this is the servant speaking to us. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Well, we've been led to look at the so-called seven songs again. They are usually called the seven songs, even though they are not songs. They are prophetic poems. They certainly have to do with the servant par excellence. There are five seven songs in Isaiah chapters 42, 49, 50, 53, and 61. Plus a very interesting pop-up in Isaiah 48, verse 16. You may like to look at that. It's fascinating to say the least. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. There's a pop-up. We won't look at that in detail, but it's so fascinating. There it says, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God and his servant have sent me. Pop up. Amazing, calling us to hear him. And it says here, the Lord God, and his spirit have sent me. Perhaps a better translation would be, the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. Anyway, so that's by the way. Now, in the seven songs, in some of them, we're privileged to overhear conversations between the Father and the Son before the world walks. And sometimes the servant addresses us directly. as we have in the first part of this psalm in Isaiah chapter 49. Now we can compare this phenomenon to our Lord Jesus' prayer in John 17, the so-called high priestly prayer. There the Lord Jesus deliberately allowed the disciples to listen in to his prayer to his Father. I don't know about you, but usually in my quiet time, I don't want anyone to be in the room. I want to be by myself with the Lord, and that is a sacred time between the Lord and myself. But in John 17, the Lord Jesus deliberately allowed the disciple to hear his prayer to his Father. And then the Holy Spirit recorded that prayer for the benefit of the whole Christian church, so that the whole church down through the ages may listen to this most personal prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Why did Jesus let his disciple listen in to his prayer to his Father? Why did the Holy Spirit record those prayers, or especially John 17, for us to know? Well, the answer is that we may know the Father and the Son better by listening in to the prayer of the Son to the Father, so that we may know the Father and the Son better, and that we may have fellowship with the Father and the Son, that we may say, now I know something more about the Father and the Son. I know something more about their relationship, so I can trust them more, so I can have fellowship with the Father and the Son in a deeper way. Well, if you may allow me to put this in a little illustration, just imagine a young man and a young lady have fallen in love. What would happen? Well, I would say they will begin to talk to each other about their families. They will let each other know something of their respective family stories, even telling their boyfriends or girlfriends some of their family secrets. A parent may or may not be too pleased with that, but that, I am sure, is what is happening in every relationship. Because you love someone, you would like to let that person know it about your family history, your family stories, even your family secrets. And then the families will invite these people to their family meals and meetings, and they will allow them to hear some of the family's conversation. Is it not so? Well, young people, you can tell me if I'm wrong. Now tonight, if those of you who have received the outline, I've got three major headings: a call, discouragement, and assurance. But I think we don't have time to go to the third major heading. So it looks like it's more like call, discouragement, and faith. And we'll leave assurance for next week. So first of all, call. In verse 1 here, this is the servant speaking to us. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, new peoples from far away. Now this is speaking from the perspective of Judea, Israel, and the servant is speaking to the distant coastland, to the ends of the world, so to say. Listen to me, you people who live in the ends of the world. New peoples, notice peoples, the plural, peoples. The peoples living from far away, in terms of referencing to Israel. Well, friends, you see, the servant is addressing us in this passage. We suddenly live in the far ends of the world. We travel from Australia to anywhere. It's a long journey. We do not live in the center of the world. We live at the bottom end of the world. That's we. So the servant is speaking to us tonight. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you my life story. I'm going to let you in some of my secret. Now, friends, I just want to remind you the time frame. This is Isaiah writing our prophecy some 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And yet, he's allowing the servant to speak about his relationship or his agreement with the Father in the plan of the triune God. So the plan was because it's eternity. Eternity past, yes. Well, listen, the servant says here. Listen to my call by my God from the time of my conception. Now, this is the Lord Christ, the God-man, telling us of his calling by the Father long before the birth of Jesus. So what is it about? Verse 1, continues. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. So the servant says, when I was in my mother's womb, the Lord has called me. He made mention of my name. He has already given me this task. My call happened before my actual birth. And his mission, his task, his job, in verse 2. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. You got the picture here? The servant telling us, the Lord has made my mouth like a sharp sword. Pawn the sharp sword. And I'm like a polished shaft, like a sharp, mighty arrow. And the Lord has hidden me in his quiver to be used by him to be shot out. Wow, what a picture. Well, here we are told that the servant is to exercise a mighty prophetic ministry. My mouth is like a sharp sword. My word will fly out pointedly, mightily. Well, you know, my dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. The word incarnate means in the flesh. Jesus, our Lord, is the Word of God. And from his mouth comes this sharp sword. There's a cutting edge of the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I love to have a sharp knife. If I'm using a knife, the knife will cut so quickly, sharply. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is like that. It's living and active. It's sharp. It cuts us up. It pierces our conscience. Dear friends, have you experienced and felt the cutting edge of the word of Christ? That it pierces right to your heart. It cuts to your conscience. It says, it uses itself to say, Lord, I'm convicted by your word. Your word is true. Your word is so mighty. I'm under the searching light of your word here. You have cut me open. You expose my intentions, my motives. You know, something like that. Are you feeling day by day the cutting edge of the word of God? I find it interesting that John Owen, the Prince of Puritan, he thinks in his commentary that Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the word of God is referring to Jesus. We usually think, well, this is the word of God, the word in the Bible. But Owen thinks the word of God there is Christ. But of course, the Bible is about Christ. It's Christ in the Bible who speaks to us. Now you may like to turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and 16. There John sees a very fascinating vision. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe deep in blood, and his name is called, what? The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Verse 15, listen. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a picture here! Of course, this is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called here King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's riding on a white horse, and out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. His robe is deep in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And friends, let me ask you, are you among those who follow the Word of God? Are you among those whose robes are washed? That you are among the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, and follow Christ on white horses? Have you been clothed with garments white and clean? Do you know that you have been washed with the blood of Christ? Are you following your Lord on white horses? That speak of might and purity. Are you following the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Are you listening to the word of our Lord Jesus Christ? So the servant wants us to know about his call by the Lord from the womb to exercise this mighty prophetic ministry. I can tell you, as you surely know, that the word of Christ is still going forth in its power to convict people of their sins, to change the human heart, and the word of God is mighty indeed. But secondly, discouragement. In verse 4, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain." Amazing turn, isn't it? Now this is the servant telling us some of his deepest feelings and emotions. And quite amazingly, it is in the Old Testament prophecies that we are given some of the insight into the deepest thoughts and emotions and feelings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Psalm 69? We look at in the Easter season. The 22nd Psalm, they let us know something of the deepest emotions of our Lord Jesus. And here we are told of this discouragement of the servant. These deep, deep emotions of, you know, you labor and you're not getting result. You get discouraged. There's this grief. And dare I say, it's almost like frustration. And this is prophecy. When we come to consider the ministry of our Lord Jesus, we do have some hint of some of his discouragement. I'll give you some example. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, when the disciples and our Lord Jesus were in the boat and there was a mighty storm, the disciples thought they were going to die. They were so afraid. And then they woke up Jesus. Jesus was asleep in the stern. When Jesus got up, he rebuked them. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" There was this sense of righteous frustration. Why? Why are you so fearful? How come you got so little faith? In Mark chapter 6, verses 5 to 6, we are told that Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth because of the unbelief of the people. He could only perform a few small miracles. And he marveled at the unbelief. He marveled. He was grieved. He was amazed. He was not pleased at all. A sense of anger. Why would people not believe? You got some of these sort of feelings? Why would people be so stupid and not believe the gospel? Why would people reject God's love? Why would people be so foolish to reject God's holy law? He self-destruct. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 26, there Jesus rebuked the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. And Jesus there in the passage uses very strong language. He says to them, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you'll be brought down to Hades, and it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." And the Lord Jesus there is calling down woes upon them. who did not repent, even though they saw so many of his miracles. At the end of the passage, Jesus humbly and quietly submitted himself to the arrangement of the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. A couple more examples. You remember that incident? When Simon Peter got so excited, he saw Jesus walking on the sea, and he asked Jesus, well, allow me to walk to you. And Jesus allowed him, and Simon Peter was walking to Jesus, but he looked at the wave, he got scared. He began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus immediately saved him. But Jesus rebuked Peter, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? On another occasion, Jesus warned a disciple about the ease of the Pharisees, but they thought he was talking about bread, just bread. And Jesus got frustrated, quite rightly. Matthew 16, verse 8. He said to them, Oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? You sense some of this righteous anger and frustration and grief. You still don't understand? How come your faith is so small? My dear friends, we grieve our Lord Jesus by our little faith and unbelief. Yes, the Lord Jesus is tender and gentle. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. But it doesn't please the Lord that we always remain in unbelief and that we are people of little faith and we keep on having little faith. It's disappointing to Christ. And when we don't grow in understanding, and after so many years our spiritual understanding is still like a babe, it does not please God. Remember, friends, I say this to you and to myself, it is strong faith and deep understanding that are well pleasing to the Lord. How sorely disappointed the Lord Jesus was with Judas, who betrayed him, and Simon Peter, who denied him, and all the disciples who forsook him at the moment of his greatest need. He was hurt, yes, even though he held no grudge against the disciples. So, back in Isaiah 49, we are told of the discouragement that the servant, our Lord Christ, would face. And friends, we who are Christ's people, we who endeavor to serve the Lord, there are times when we will get discouraged. As Christian parents, as gospel workers, we don't see much result. We don't see people growing in their understanding and faith, and people still remain as they were before. They have precious little desire for God and His Word. Their faith is so small, they're not willing to venture themselves to serve the Lord. They're still selfish. We feel discouraged. Perhaps even frustrated. Let us remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So secondly, the discouragement the servant faced. Now thirdly, his faith. Verse 4. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. The servant does not allow himself to be overwhelmed by discouragement. He was not to grieve for too long a time. His faith shines here. Yet surely we may be frustrated at the slow growth of our friends, at the little result of our evangelism. Yet we must be like our Lord, to have faith, to say, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Interestingly enough, the word just reward there is actually one word, is what we usually translate as justice, which part in Hebrew, not difficult to learn the Hebrew word, justice, mishpat. And in the servant songs, justice happens a number of times. Mishpat happens a number of times. Let me just mention them, and we shall finish. In Isaiah chapter 41, in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah chapter 42, the first servant song, verses 1 and 3. It says, the servant will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will bring forth justice for truth. Same word, mishpat, justice. The servant will bring about justice to the end of the world. Here in the second song, the servant shall have justice done to him. He shall have his just due in the sense of reward. He shall have his mishpat. And then, most interestingly, in the fourth servant song, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, he says there about the servant, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Literally justice. Mishpat again. And who will declare his generation? So, the seven songs teach us, it is through justice taken away from the servant that he shall establish justice on the earth, and that shall be the servant's just reward and his justice. Amazing, isn't it? This is God's way of salvation. By calling a servant from the womb, to have justice taken away from the servant, so that he may establish justice on earth, and that shall be justice to the servant. God's rule is to be brought to the end of the world. God's justice shall be brought to the end of the world by a servant, and through justice taken away from him. What can we say? God's way of salvation is just so amazing and so wonderful. Shall we pray? O Lord, we stand amazed at your way of saving sinners. Surely, your way is not our way. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Oh, turn our eyes upon Jesus, we pray. We pray that you may establish your rule. First of all, in our hearts, in our lives, and through us to bring the word of salvation, the word of your grace to others. And help us, O God, to persevere in well-doing, in sharing the gospel. Help us to keep on witnessing to our unbelieving loved ones and friends and relatives. Oh, we've been doing so for so long a time, for so many years, and they seem to be hardening their hearts more than ever before, and we feel discouraged. But Lord, help us to learn from the faith of our Lord, who is your servant, to persevere, to say, yet surely my justice is from the Lord, and my work with my God. May what we do, may what we say, bear fruit to all eternity, to the praise of your name, through Jesus our Lord.